The Old Testament reading comes from Amos chapter 5. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him. You've built houses hewn of stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lessons from Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Civility is a question that's in the air these days. Who are people obliged to be civil to? The flip side is, what kind of behavior can you dismiss as insanity or actively campaign against as detrimental to society? It's the jugular nature of our public square, that so many issues are not civil arguments, but are arguments over civility. If I can force you to treat me civil or automatically lose any argument while I get to dismiss your concerns with prejudice, I win. At least until civility collapses into civil war. I start there for two reasons. Jesus was often very uncivil. The height of that might have been the cleansing of the temple. But Jesus brandishing whips and flipping over tables is so over the top, it might seem to make the rest of it pale by comparison. But during his entire ministry, he maintained a simmering scorn over Sabbath day rule. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, while he and his disciples trashed the civil code, picking grain as they walked their merry way. But it wasn't limited to Sabbath rules. The civil people, the proper society, would scoff at Jesus as a glutton and a drunkard. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus would respond back, "I came for them. Those who think they are healthy don't need a doctor." Jesus's incivility can be pushed too far. For when he was confronted by a civil authority, say Pilate, he submitted. And Jesus is Jesus. We are not. Just because he had the wisdom to be uncivil doesn't mean that we have the wisdom to pick the right time. But I do want to note that civility to the Christian is a situational virtue. One is not called to gentility when courage is the appropriate virtue. And all of them are subject to faith, hope, and love. I can think of many times where love and hope might demand a bit of incivility. The second reason that I start here is that the main thread of this portion of our gospel text would address one of those civility trick questions. Excuse the phrase, but as a professional Christian in our pluralistic world, you can't discuss ethics for very long before you get asked, "Well, do you believe an atheist can be a good person, right?" It's a civility check question. If you answer no, you automatically lose for betraying civility. But if you say yes as a Christian, you've lost as well. You just don't know it yet. Part of the reason that you've lost is you've admitted that a godless moral code can be good. And you have to treat it civilly. But they have no reciprocal need to treat the scriptures or even the law of Moses civilly. Moses can be ridiculed and removed and painted over, but the modern philosophers Rawls or Peter Singer must be genuflected towards. Jesus had just finished being uncivil about how all of the Jews were practicing marriage and divorce, calling many of his listeners adulterers. And as he was going, getting while the getting was good, a man runs up and throws himself at Jesus' feet. And this man addresses Jesus as good teacher. He also asks a question. But please notice that his question, what must I do to be saved, is of secondary importance to Jesus. Jesus responds to the man, why do you call me good? And Jesus does something that he frustratingly rarely does. He makes a direct assertion, an axiom, a first principle, if you will. No one is good except God alone. Jesus will make assertions, but most of them are to cause us to ponder. Not this one. This is a flat declaration. It's only after that declaration, clearing up a point of goodness, that Jesus gives the man an answer to his question. And Jesus points at the second table of the Ten Commandments. Just a quick catechism refresh. The first table is the first three commandments, the ones about how we love God. And the second table are the commandments 4 through 10, the ones about how we are to love our neighbor. And unlike many sermons and commentators who want to make the many deluded, or to make the man deluded, or a liar, or something like that, I'd suggest we take him at his word. He doesn't understand Jesus' point about goodness, but this man knows the second table. He's also a quick study. He drops that good, and he responds, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Take the man as exactly the person you'd want as your neighbor. He's the perfect representative of civil society. He's who you would point your sons and daughters at and say, yeah, that guy is doing it right. Jesus' response to the man doesn't make him a liar or even necessarily make him deluded. The man, full of civil righteousness, has that gut-level feel that something is still missing. That's why he's thrown himself at Jesus' feet. And Jesus' civil answer, the second table, is the same as any local scribe or Pharisee would have told him. Right before they buttered him up and asked him for money for the yearly orphan drive, to which the man would have gladly contributed. But Jesus isn't any local scribe. He's the one who teaches with authority. He looks at the man and loves him. And being civil must be subordinate to the demands of love. And in that love, Jesus points out in a very concrete way what the man is missing. You lack one thing. Go and sell everything. Give it to the poor. You won't lose it. You'll have that treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. Can you be good without God? Is living the second table of the law while ignoring the first or relativizing it good enough? The man intuitively knew that here in Jesus was something good. And Jesus offered him an opportunity like Peter. Jesus had asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Pulling out of Peter that confession, you are the Christ. And one of the things that Jesus says to Peter before the wheels come off that bus is, blessed are you, Peter, For the Father has revealed this to you. So Jesus asked this man, why do you call me good? Has the Father revealed to you just how good Jesus is? That this is Emmanuel, God with us. That's the invited confession. But that invited confession, that budding intuition that had brought forth the good, is turned away. Man can have perfect obedience to that second table. One's civil righteousness can be without a blemish, but without God, none of that rises to good. The one thing that man lacked was proper love of God. And without that proper love of God, whatever we creatures might do, it's not good. The Venerable Bede, an English church father, states it this way: it's only by participation in the divine goodness that a rational creature is capable of becoming good. God has loved us in Christ. Just as Christ loved this man, he's loved his creation and he's redeemed it. And he's loved us and offered us that redemption. And that cross is the eternal invitation to live within the love of God. The goodness of God flows from that cross through all of those who are willing to pick up theirs. God shares his nature with sinners and invites us to participate in the divine life, and enables us through the indwelling of the Spirit to be good. Not nice, not civil, but good. And there is no other good. Only the one God is good. And only that which participates in this divine life can be good. Origen would say, the good then is the same as the one who incomparably is. As the Nicene Creed is at pains to say, Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Hence, fully participating in all the goodness. All of the goodness of the Godhead resides in and can be seen right there on that cross of Christ. Set against that good is evil or wickedness. So set against the one who is and was and will be is merely a collection of things that will not be. Evil is finally everything that becomes nothing. The devil is judged. His day is coming to an end. This world, kingdoms rise and wane. Fortunes are made and are lost. All of it is destined for moth and rust and fire. Even this flesh shall go the way of all flesh. Only the things connected to Christ will last. Only those found in Christ are good, because all goodness derives from God. And this participation in the life of God is only offered by his grace through faith in his Son Jesus. It's not something that we work for, but it's a gift. It's a proclamation that we acknowledge. Can one be good without God? No. We must live within the love of Christ to share His goodness. Does any of that deny civil righteousness? No. Man has always had his orders of merit. But all of those orders will eventually fail. It's only the Word of God that endures. So take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Exhort one another every day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Seek the Lord and live. Don't go away sorrowful, but with joy share in the goodness of your Lord. Amen.